I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, Exodus chapter 14. We've had over Sunday evenings off and on over the last number of weeks. We've looked at different truths out of Exodus 13, the last portion, and Exodus 14, a number of different portions there and messages from it. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 13 down to verse number 15 is the portion with which we'll begin the message tonight. And then we're going to go back a ways to give in some context, to fill in, to paint in the picture, and then come to these three verses for our 4 points to be considered this evening. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this evening, if you would. The Word of God says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." The message here this evening is entitled, the title taken out of verse number 13, "See the salvation of the Lord." See the salvation of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we consider the fourfold instruction that is given in this passage of Scripture, that we might take it to heart whenever we ourselves are led into, directed into a time of trial, of tribulation, of difficulty, of problem, of uncertainty, that You would help us to follow this same pattern in order to see our way through the problem with Your guidance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you go back with me one chapter to Exodus chapter 13, we're going to pick up reading in verse number 17 here in a moment. But for a setting, for a context of what we see, the children of Israel had been spending years, generations of years in Egypt. And originally, when they moved down into Egypt, they were an honored people because of Joseph. But a line of pharaohs came in that knew not Joseph and did not honor Joseph and did not know Joseph's God nor honor Joseph's God. Egypt went through different dynasties. If you do a study of Egypt, you find that that is so. And some of those dynasties even came from different locations within the area of Egypt. They weren't all from the same family group. They weren't even all from the same area. And so, as time progressed over the hundreds of years that progressed, forgetfulness is easy for God's or for any people, right, of what God has done. Many times to remember God or remember what God has done, you need it right in front of your face continually. I mean, how often did the children of Israel in the wilderness forget the miracle that God had just done for them? And it wasn't hundreds of years. It was just a few months, maybe even a few weeks. But there we have it. And so God raised up a deliverer. We know the whole scenario of Moses and how he was hidden in the bulrush and how God protected him. Then he was raised up for the first 40 years in the palace and became one who knew the ways of Egypt and knew the ways of the palace of Egypt. But at the age of 40, he decided no longer to enjoy the pleasures of sin and the riches of Egypt, but to become unified and apart with the true people of God, His own people, the children of Israel. We know that he tried to engage a form of deliverance. He thought that the people would understand who he was, that he was God's chosen deliverer, and he was in fact that. But he thought the people would understand. There was a misunderstanding. They did not favor him. The whole murder of the Egyptian taskmaster in dispute, and he had to run away to, I believe, the land of Midian, and there he found a wife and had some children and raised a family and was there for 40 years. He's now the age of 80. God meets him out as he's leading the sheep of his father-in-law. How does God meet him? In a bulrush that is on fire but not consumed. I think out there in the wilderness, sometimes with the lack of water and the bulrushes, that's actually, it was a, whatever. bush. Thank you. A bush out there on fire. He probably saw bushes on fire before. The lack of water and the heat, sometimes that happens. But what he'd never seen before was one on fire that was still on fire and still on fire. But the leaves were still green. What happens normally if a bush is on fire? Well, at first it shrivels up, then it starts to crackle and pop into your morning. Oh, there's need you snap, crackle, and pop into your morning. Yeah. The younger ones might not know what that's all about, but you older ones, you caught on pretty quick, right? But in any case, but it wasn't burning up. And God meets with him and sends him to Egypt. And we know that that initiates God's plan to deliver Israel from Egypt. Plague 1, plague 2, plague 3, plague 4, plague 5, plague 6, plague 7, plague 8, plague 9, plague 10. Pharaoh is getting softer and softer in heart. No, he just keeps getting harder and harder of heart until God finally says, plague 10, final plague. The death of the firstborn in every household of Egypt. And God tells Moses in advance, when that happens, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt will bring you to them tomorrow morning and command you to leave. They'll not just do what had been done in others. Please ask God to take away the plague and then we'll let you go. Oh no, they won't even ask for God to take away the plague. They'll just command you to leave. And that's exactly what happens. God sends the angel, the death angel, through. The Israelites engage in the Passover that evening where they sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of each home. The death angel passes over. But in the homes of Egypt, they wake up the next morning and the firstborn of every household is dead. And Pharaoh says, "Get out of the land!" And he drives them out with a strong arm because God had broken him with a strong arm. He drives them out, and we pick up in our passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," so God now is leading them in a very personal way, in a very direct way, in a very clear and obvious way. He is out front. He's leading them step by step where he wants them to go, where he wants them to encamp. And so God is the one giving directions. I just thought now of asking a question I probably shouldn't ask. But nowadays it's not as important. There used to be a day that men would drive and they would ask for directions and get them from not the GPS, from their wives, right? And I was going to ask some kind of question. Was there ever a time that you felt the one giving you directions led you astray? But I probably shouldn't ask that question. You shouldn't answer. How many have ever had GPS lead you astray? Did you? And it says, turn here, go there. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're at a dead end or something. You're like, this certainly is not where I'm supposed to be going. GPS recalculating doesn't have a clue what it's talking about. But God Himself is the one leading them the way. And do you think that God might make a mistake and lead them astray? No. But This is what we read in Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, when he notices and sees, and apparently he has spies running and keeping track of where they're at, right? And when Pharaoh finds out this is where you've encamped, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness had shut them in. You know what he's saying? He's saying they're in a box. And all I need to do is shut the lid of the box and I've got them. They're trapped. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon, the exact place where God led them and instructed them to encamp. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So here's our context. God has led them to a specific plot of land wherein all of the children of Israel that have escaped, have been delivered from Egypt, are now encamped. In front of them, it's the Red Sea, the vast body of water. Don't let anybody tell you it was just the Reed Sea and it was just swampland and they could have, you know, walked across about ankle deep. First, even if it was, God parted it enough to be dry ground. And swampland ground isn't very dry on its own anyway, so regardless, a miracle happened. Second, it's really interesting that ankle-deep swamp water then drowned Pharaoh and his entire army. Pharaoh's army was a crawling army. Yeah, and the horses too, the upside-down horses or something. No, it was the vast body of water, the Red Sea in front of them. On either side of their encampment, they have rough ground, some cliff faces and so forth. So they've got three walls on either side where they can't just travel. And now Pharaoh and all of his army is hundreds of horsemen and chariots and footmen, and all of those have closed off the entranceway to this area. Now, at first they thought it was great. A source of water, a place to rest, some nice plot of land that's not too rough. But now it's not so great anymore. And who led them to this specific spot? Who led them into this specific scenario? Who created this problem for them? Well, that's who they turned to. Moses, God, what are you doing? Moses, the spokesman of Jehovah, and through Moses, Jehovah, what are you doing? The pillar of cloud we followed, the pillar of fire we followed, brought us right here, and now we're trapped. Now, first, I want you to understand, this is not one of my points, but in introduction, I want you to understand, God Himself led them into this problem. They had not sinned against Him. That's not why they're here. This is just a scenario where God set up a plan because God had a purpose. And God's plan was to put them in a trap so that Pharaoh would see the trap and would come out thinking that he had them trapped, when in fact God was planning a trap for Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought Israel was trapped. God said, not really. I'm setting a trap for you. But who was the bait? If you think about it, God basically set up the Israelites to be the bait, to bring Pharaoh and his army out. He just didn't tell them in advance, right? Well, he kind of told a little bit of something to Moses, but the people, they don't know what's going on. And so they cry out. But here's what I want you to see. Here's the 4 points. They're in a problem. Now, your problem may not be exactly the same as theirs, but they're in a problem, a circumstantial problem that's very difficult. They don't have a solution to. And God Himself put them in this scenario. He led them there. And God, when they are engaged with fear to deal with the problem, gives 4 instructions to them on how to face it. And I believe that any circumstantial problem we end up in our life that God brings us to, that we can follow these same 4 instructions and we will find God's answer. Instruction number 1, fear not. Fear not. Isn't that exactly what is stated to us here? You look at that in Exodus chapter 14, and in verse number 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Fear not. Why? With this circumstance, would they not need to be afraid? They have no escape, and Pharaoh is clearly come out with an army and an intention to use it. Why shouldn't they be afraid? Why shouldn't they be afraid? Wouldn't you be afraid? You have no weapons. The army has weapons. You have no training. He has chariots. You have no ground of escape. He's got you trapped. He doesn't even have to slice you with a sword or poke you with a spear. He can just walk you into the sea and drown you all. What are you going to do? First response was they were sore afraid. And the first instruction is, fear not. Why not? Isn't this a good time to be afraid? And the answer of God is no. Fear ye not, because I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Amen? If you turn with me, keep a marker here in Exodus 14. Turn with me to Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. That's exactly where the Lord, in a future time from this, says to Israel something similar. In Isaiah 41 verse 10, He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Be not sore afraid. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Why should they not be afraid? Why should you not be afraid? If God is directing your life, and through that direction you end up in a circumstantial problem of great trouble, of great circumstantial difficulty, why should you not be afraid? Because God is with you. I'll tell you 3 reasons why not to be afraid. If you're walking right with God, now I'm here to tell you, if you're not walking right with God and the circumstance is the disciplined hand of God, you should be afraid. You should be afraid enough to repent and get right with God. Amen? But if that's not the case, and that was not the case for the children of Israel here, they're not in this circumstance as a punishment for some sin, as a discipline for some sin. No, that's not the case. Not on this occasion. They're here because God had set up a purpose and a plan and was using them as bait, and that puts them in this circumstance. a trouble for which they could not deliver themselves, a trouble that looked like their death. You say, well, was it life or death? Yes, it was life or death. But the first instruction is fear not. Why not? Because God brought you here. And if God brought you here, then you should fear not because of God's presence. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I'm right here present. Not only for His presence, but fear not because of His purpose. Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have a plan already purposed and laid out and ready to go on how to strengthen and on how to help and how to uphold. This is not a surprise to me. Let me ask you, is God's purpose good? Was God's purpose for the children of Israel good? It looked like life or death, and it appeared more likely death. But in fact, God did this for their life. The whole setup was not for their death. The whole setup was for their life. After this, they never had to worry about Pharaoh and his army chasing them ever again. Ever. God said, after this event, you'll never see Pharaoh and his army ever again. During this generation of wandering in the wilderness, you'll never have to deal with them ever again. That was God's purpose, and it was perfectly wise. It didn't look very wise or very beneficial at first, but it was perfectly laid out and planned by God. And you know, whatever is going on in your life, God may not tell you His plan in advance like is recorded here, but He has a plan, He has a purpose, and it is perfectly wise. Amen? Perfectly wise. So fear not! Why not? Because of His presence, because of His purpose, and because of His power. If God is with you and God has a purpose, well, here's the question. God is with you and He has a purpose. It's an all-wise purpose. Amen? It's better than any plan and purpose you could have come up with. The intricacies, the details that He can think about and make sure that they lay out just perfectly. You can't do that. And I can't do that. No matter how good I am at managing problems and managing finance and managing time, no matter how good you are at managing those things, you cannot manage things like God can. Perfect detail. Nothing slips by. Oh, I didn't factor for that. Oh, no. God factors for everything. But not only is it perfectly wise plan, but He is almighty in power and nobody can stop Him from carrying it out. Nobody. No force in heaven or on earth can stop Him from carrying out His plan. He said, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I will help thee. Sorry, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand, the hand of power, the right hand of my righteousness because of His power. Fear not. The very first thing that we've got to learn to do when these problems come at us out of life, God is just, we're just being faithful to the Lord. Not perfect. Israel wasn't perfect without sin, but just being faithful to the Lord, and a problem comes, we have to learn to fear not. But then there's a second instruction. Go back to Exodus chapter 14. First instruction, God says, fear not. Second is, stand still. Stand still. Now, why would He need to instruct them to stand still? Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Now, get the picture in your mind. All right, here's the picture. Everybody look back at Tim and Beth. Uncle Tim and Aunt Beth, they are the Red Sea. Miss Shelley's over there trying to get some water for washing. She's right next to the Red Sea. They are the Red Sea. There's no escape that way. It's the Red Sea. At least it doesn't appear there's escape that way. It's just the Red Sea. I represent Pharaoh. It means before the end of this message, I'm dead. Right? By the Red Sea. And Beth is looking forward to this. Amen. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but that's a great illustration. She liked that part. All right, the Red Sea is going to kill me. But in any case, I'm Pharaoh. I represent his army. I've come to kill you. I have the weapons. I have the army. I have the technology. I have the horses. I have the horsemen. I have the chariots. I have the swords. We have the spears. We have whatever kind of throwing rocks or whatever it is that we have. And you have no training, and you have no weapons, and you have no horses, and you have no chariots, and you have no escape. And you're full of fear. And God says, stand still. Well, God usually only has to tell people to stand still if they are not standing still. So what do you think they were doing? Yeah, running around in a panic. Running around in a panic trying to come up with a solution, a plan, an idea. Who's got ideas? Who's got plans? What are we supposed to do? Well, I don't know. Have you got any ideas? Well, we could try this. That's not going to work because of this. Well, we could try this. Well, that's not going to work. What about this? Let's try to climb that mountain. Yeah, right. The wife's over there going, who's carrying the baby? You've been carrying a baby. You carried the baby for 9 months. Keep doing it. Woman, you're pretty good at it. Come on, let's go up. You know, all these things, you know, just come up with a plan. Running around like crazy people. Trinity's thinking, they are crazy people. I'm just going to sit here till somebody comes up with a plan. Right? Or are you one of the ones running around looking for a plan? Nah, you don't think so. They're running around trying to come up with a solution. And you know what? In a figurative way, we do the same thing when problems hit. We start panicking and scrambling, trying to come up with a way to solve the problem. And God says, number one, quit panicking, fear not. And then he says, number two, quit scrambling for a solution, stand still. Stand still. Just like that. Still. You know another word in Scripture for that? Get out of my way. Well, he's going to get to that one next. Stand still is wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. There are three passages of Scripture I'd like you to consider in this point. But he says, stand still. I want you just to wait. Did God already have a plan? Did God already have a solution? Did they need to scramble for one? No. They just needed to wait for God to show them His, which we'll see in point number three. But the first thing they need to do, fear not. Just trust the Lord. Fear not. Quit panicking. Fear not. The second thing is stand still. Quit trying to solve it yourself. Just stand still. Consider with me. First of all, in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. God is dealing, or the psalmist is dealing with an instruction here when there's a time of trouble. And he says in Psalm 27, verse number 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, period, end of the psalm. So the psalmist is in trouble. And whatever trouble he's in, he is expecting the salvation of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, to deliver him and save him and even bless him through the problem. But has he seen the salvation of the Lord yet? By the end of the psalm. No, by the end of the psalm, he's just saying, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Tim, help me out here. When you're out hunting deer, is it best to be running around the forest, trying to find them, chase them down, and tie them up to take them home? Or is it best to just wait for it? Wait for it. Wait for it. That's why I don't hunt. Because what I hear for hunting, and I'm going to make a point off this, all right? Not that this makes it sinful for me not to hunt, but what I hear when he says, wait for it, you got to stay quiet and wait for it. What I hear is waste time, waste time, waste time. That's what I hear. But you know our problem? When God says, wait for me, wait for me, wait for me, we say, wasting time, wasting time, wasting time. God, you're taking too long. Let's get this done. And if you're not going to get it done, then I'm going to get it done. You know, there are a few different occasions where a king was told to wait for the prophet of God or the priest of the Lord to come to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And when the prophet or priest tarried a little too long and the king got a little impatient, he decided not to wait but do it himself. And every time we get impatient and don't wait on God, we mess up. Every time. And God simply said, wait. The psalmist here is saying, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord. And because I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord, I'm going to wait for it. I'll just wait for it. Look with me at another passage, Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations. Most of the book is him lamenting the disciplined hand of God on Israel and how destructive it was. Read chapter 1, chapter 2, even the first portion of chapter 3, and that's what it is. He's just reporting how God's hand was heavy in discipline against Israel for their sin. But in the midst of the book, right in the middle of the book, in the latter portion of Lamentations chapter 3, five chapters in the book, right in the middle, he talks about the mercy of God, not the discipline of God. That's the majority subject of the book. But right at the very core, he talks about the mercy of God. He says in Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They had sinned against the Lord, and they should have been consumed by it, or for it. But it's only the mercy of the Lord that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They, His mercy, His compassions are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Because I believe in the goodness of the Lord, and I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I believe that God's mercy and God's compassions are new every morning, and I believe that His faithfulness to pour out His mercy and compassion is without measure. It is great. I will wait for the Lord. Verse number 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Again, what did the Lord tell Israel? Stand still. Quietly wait. hope and have faith in my goodness to deliver you. Just stand still. One more passage. Ephesians 40, verse 31. We were there at Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 31. We were in Isaiah 41, verse 10. A chapter before it is that great chapter about how great God is, how much greater than we are, and so on. And at the end of it, he says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Who are the ones whose strength is renewed? Who are the ones that eventually come out the other side of the problem with wings like eagles? Who are the ones that finally come out the other side in the goodness of the Lord, running without fainting and walking without falling down? Who? They that wait on the Lord. Stand still. Fear not. Stand still. Number three, see His way. See His way. You know why you need to stand still? So that you can see the way He's already chosen. When we don't wait on the Lord, we don't focus on Him. When we don't focus on Him, when we're running around frantically trying to come up with our own solutions, we're not paying attention to the solution He's already most perfectly purposed. And we miss it. Trying to solve it ourselves, we miss the most perfect solution, the one of God's presence, the one of God's purpose, the one of God's power. We miss it. But God said to Israel, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You back there to Exodus chapter 14. He says that again in verse number 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, in this particular case, there's an added point that is given. The added point is, not only did he say, see the salvation of the Lord, but he told them how much time before they would see it. He says, "And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today." Now, is that always the case? No, that was the case for them this time. But that's not always the case. They only had to wait a few hours and God clearly showed them exactly what He was planning. But sometimes we have to wait longer than hours. Sometimes we have to wait longer than days. Sometimes we have to wait longer than weeks. Sometimes we have to wait longer than months. Sometimes we have to wait longer than years. But if we'll fear not, trust the Lord. If we'll stand still, not trying to come up with our own solutions, but just waiting on the Lord's solution. And if, while standing still and fearing not, we will focus on the Lord just to simply see His plan. His plan. As it lays out, what's His plan? You say, is there any part in which we are involved in this, that we have to do anything? Well, I'm going to get to the fourth point in a moment, but did the children of Israel have to do anything? The Lord later on in a moment says, "I will fight for you." So did the children of Israel have to do any fighting? No. Did they have to do anything? Yes. Once the Lord showed them His way, they had to walk that way. They had to pack up the family. They had to pack up the goods, the tents, and everything they had. And they had to walk across the Red Sea. Not on the water. Which if God had told them to do that, He could have done that too. Right? But walk across on the dry ground. And that is in fact His fourth instruction. Go forward. Go forward. But listen, brethren, you don't go forward until you see His way. Follow me? You don't go forward until you see His way. In order to see His way, you have to stand still. And you're not likely to stand still if you're full of fear and lack faith. So fear not. Stand still. See His way. Once you see and know what His way is, what His decision is, what His direction is, what His purpose is, then what do you do? Go forward. Look again. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, if the Lord had said, you will fight, and I will empower you, then what would they have had to do? Fight. But on this occasion, God said, fighting's not what I want you to do this time. Were there other times God did have them do the fighting and empower them to fight? But not this time. This time, God had a different plan for them. He didn't want them to shoot any arrows. He didn't want them to throw any spears. He didn't want them to roll any rocks down from any cliffside. He didn't want them to throw any oil and then fire upon it. He just simply wanted them to see His purpose and plan and way and then go forward. And we know what it was. Moses puts his staff over the Red Sea parts, God brings the wind in, it parts, and they walk across on dry land. They don't do any fighting on that day. But that was God's way that time. And God didn't want them to come up with their own plan, their own solution. He just wanted them to see His way, His plan, His solution. And then He says in verse number 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now the order is important. The order is very important. It may look like there's a contradiction. First God says, stand still. Then He says, go forward. But what's in between? See God's way. Until you see God's way, stand still. Once you know God's way, don't be standing still now. Get going on His way. Go forward. Sometimes we have a struggle in these areas because, one, we want to come up with a solution faster. Or two, once God shows us His solution, we don't like it. I don't like that solution. I want a different solution. And either way, we try to do it our own way. And we fail and we mess things up. But brethren, no matter what the problem is in life, whether it's being diagnosed with leukemia or it's being told that we won't give you a loan on your house or it's you have to wait and wait some more, and jump through this hoop, and that hoop, and this other hoop, and wait a little bit more. Maybe next week, oh, a few more hoops, do some more waiting before we say you can come back to your job, which we don't even know is going to happen yet. Or it be, you have to have neck surgery, and then you're going to be in this annoying thing for the next who knows how long. And you may want it gone in a week, but God may say 3 months. Or it be, and we could just list off other problems in people's lives, couldn't we? And whatever the problem is, the same four instructions apply. First, fear not. You walk faithfully with the Lord, fear not, because of His presence and His purpose, perfectly wise, and His power. Absolutely almighty. Fear not. Stand still. Don't try to come up with your own solutions. Just stand still until God shows you His way. See the way of the Lord and then go forward. Go forward doing what? His way. Amen? Some of these problems we've mentioned, we've seen what appears to be some Red Sea crossings already. Or at least temporary solutions. Some, we haven't seen the Red Sea part yet. But whatever it is, follow those. Amen? Don't jump until you see. Wait to see. Stand still and wait until God shows you. But don't be filled with fear while you're waiting. Just trust Him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, some of our problems are longer term than others. Some of them are more intensive than others. But the fact is that in Your wisdom, You know the perfect timing. And in Your power, You can strengthen us. Not only help us with a solution, but strengthen us during the waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Even in Psalm 27, where He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, wait on the Lord and He will strengthen thine heart. Lord, help us just to rely on You, wait on You, wait for You to show us Your solution, and then quickly obey it once it's seen, once it's known. And let us apply these principles no matter what the conflict or a circumstantial problem in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.